what I want to address tonight, and then again tomorrow, is the topic of intercession. And what I hope to do tonight, it's a little bit of an introduction, but it'll be helpful, is I want to just take a look at intercession, and I think there's going to be some things that actually imparts revelation to us about the subject. And the reason that I want to do this is, one, I mean, I'm in a house of prayer. We're all in a house of prayer right now. And these young men and women have made a decision about how they're going to spend their time, and it's around this subject of intercession. So, one, I want to be informative. I want to cast vision. I want to impart, and I want to teach, but also I want to do this. For you that are engaged in the house of prayer on somewhat of a regular basis, I want to remind you why we do what we do. I mean, prayer, intercession more specifically, because I believe there's a difference. I'll talk more about that later. Intercession isn't just a side issue. It's not just a way to empower our devotional life. It's not a way just to get things done that we need done. There's actually a huge significance behind the role of intercession. And we're going to look at these notes. We're going to find out that it is a mass significance, has long-term consequences, and it is the most important thing that we can be doing on the planet. Now, let me qualify that statement. Everybody that has a heart for some kind of particular ministry that has revelation and understanding about it feels as though that's the most important thing that could be done on the planet. But in this particular case about intercession, I happen to be right. Now, I'm not saying that from my own personal deal. And I'll give you a hint about where we're going. Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, who had no beginning, who has no end, it says that he forever lives to make intercession. Of all things that the second part of the Trinity could choose to do, his full-time occupation is that of intercessor. That's something to seriously consider. I mean, he even preached for a while, you know, in his earthly ministry. But the very thing that he's chose to do, it says that he lives to make. I mean, that's what he does, is intercession. And he's been doing it since creation, and he's currently doing it. That's significant. The very thing that an enthroned man in a glorified body, what he decides to do forever is the role of intercession. That alone makes it worthy of our consideration. Okay? Now, just to put this in context before I get into the notes, I want you to imagine, not imagine, I just want you to get this picture in your mind. We have a king, do we not? His name is Jesus, and he has a throne. Now, this might seem simplistic to you, but I want you to get a hold of this, because this is so key, really, for how we even just in view all of Christianity. The fact that there is a king requires there be a kingdom. I mean, if a king does not have a kingdom, he's not really a king. If we have a king, that means there is a kingdom. If we have a king, then that means there is a throne. And if there is a throne at the top of a kingdom, then that means there is government. Thrones speak of government. A throne is just not a nice seat for a really nice person to sit in. A throne actually speaks of government. So we really have a righteous king, a man in a human body, resurrected and glorified, who actually sits on a real throne. It's not imaginary. It's not figurative. There is actually a real throne in heaven with a real king sitting on that throne, and he actually has real government in heaven that spills over into the earth. And at his second coming, when he comes to establish the millennial reign on the earth, and we enter into that 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth, he will actually set in Jerusalem and govern the earth from an actual throne in Jerusalem. That is actually going to happen. Okay? So the question I want to put before you is, how does that government actually filter down from his throne and get worked into the earth? To give you a picture, we have political leaders, governmental leaders in Washington and state capitals and so forth. A decision is made in Washington amongst a group. They decide to put something into law. They can talk about it, they vote, they sign a piece of paper. But how does that new law actually get worked into the fabric of society? Well, it trickles down from there, and it goes to the state level, and it goes to state capitals, and it goes to the governor's office, and it goes to state legislation, and all of that stuff. And eventually, it gets worked into books, it gets worked into accounting, everything. In other words, there's actually a system that command works its way down through and gets worked into it. There's a network that travels through. Okay, so if we have a righteous king that's actually sitting on a throne, who's a governmental leader of the universe, how does his will, how does his decisions, how does his government get worked into the earth? What is his system? What is his network? And I'm cutting to the end. The system, the network, is the church in the place of intercession. Intercession is the central governmental system of God's kingdom. It's the primary way that his will gets worked into the earth. Okay? God has chosen intercession as the primary means in which he releases his authority on the earth. This is governmental power through Jesus and with his people now and forever. We need revelation of the majesty and the mystery of intercession. We can see this in the way that Jesus engaged in intercession. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost, those who came to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus forever is going to make intercession. He always has, and he always will. Christ at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Now, it encourages me when I think about the Lord interceding on my behalf. Do we have any idea what he's saying? I mean, what does a fully righteous, sinless person pray on behalf of another? What does he actually say? What comes out of his mouth? I'd like to hear it. I'd like to hear it. And I know it's good, but Chris, how much you want to bet it's not what I think it is? You ever get that feeling? That's right. There's a mystery about intercession. And there's a majesty about intercession. Simply put, intercession is telling God what he tells us to tell him. That's what I do for a living. I sit in a room with about 400 or 500 other people at one time. There's 1,500 of us total. And we sit in a chair and we tell God what he wants us to tell him. How many of you know intercession starts in heaven? It doesn't start right here. I want to make that clear. Intercession actually descends from heaven, strikes our heart, is wrestled with, and then spoken back to him. Okay, You guys are familiar with a verse when it's talking about prayer that whatever is asked for in Jesus' name, it'll be done. And we've kind of reduced that to ending our prayers with the phrase, in Jesus' name. How many of you heard people pray a prayer, tag the line in Jesus' name on the end of it, and that prayer was no more in the name of Jesus than the daily news? Tagging that line on the end of that prayer does not make it in Jesus' name. This will become more clear as we get in the notes, but when we pray in Jesus' name, we're actually praying a prayer that he would wholeheartedly endorse. Based on his wisdom, his leadership, his love, his purity, his spotlessness, his sinlessness, and his overall plan and purpose for the planet. That's praying in his name. And when we ask things according to that, they get answered. Okay? That's going to become more clear. Let's skip to letter D. God requires us to cooperate with him in the grace of God. This is an expression of his desire for intimate partnership with us. God will not do our part, and we cannot do his part. If we do not do our part, then God withholds some of the help and blessing he would have given us. Let me explain that. God desires partnership with human beings. I know that this is a little bit of a revelation to some people, but we actually play a huge part in the return of Jesus. I mean, there's things that God has appointed, there are set times and patterns, but we play a significant role in how they come about, to the degree they come about, and maybe even some things, whether they come about or not. For example, in Ezekiel, I forget where it's at. It's in the later parts of Ezekiel. Maybe it's 30-something. Do you know, John, where it says he looked for an intercessor? Is that 23? Maybe, I think it's Ezekiel 23. Israel is in horrible sin and has been for a long time. I mean, it's unbelievable what Israel is doing. And God is at the point that he has to judge what they're doing. Okay? And he says, because you've done that, I must do this. And because you've done that, I must respond this way. And it's absolutely horrific, the level of sin that they're in at this point. And he says, now, because I have to do this, he says, I'm looking the earth over, looking for an intercessor who will stand between me and you, that my wrath may be turned away. What is this deal about intercession? Now, we can take that scene right there, and that's what I'm talking about when I say we can actually change things and actually have an effect where things don't actually happen because of intercession. It was in the heart of the Lord to find an intercessor who would stand in front of him, stand between him and Israel, so that he didn't have to pour this thing out on Israel. If I could only find an intercessor who would stand and agree with me, I would not have to judge. This intercessor could turn back my wrath. Wait a minute. Is that within our capabilities? Absolutely. But it's in connection with the issue of agreement. Just standing there saying, oh please, oh please, oh please, may not get it done. What the Lord is looking for is an intercessor who can agree with the Lord, with his heart, and pray the appropriate thing. In other words, in Jesus' name, and not the tagline. Okay? This issue of agreement is huge, and it'll become more clear as we unpack the notes. And I've talked about this here at Harvest Hop several times, but the issue of agreement is all throughout the Word, where the Lord is looking for people on the earth who will agree with what he said and will stand in the place of agreement regardless of what it costs them circumstantially. How many of you know that the fall in Genesis 3 in the garden was because someone did not agree with the word of the Lord. The Lord makes a very clear statement. Somebody looks at that, responds to a temptation, ponders the question, makes a decision on their own, acts contrary to what the Lord had spoken. That's disagreement. Sin entered into the earth because of disagreement. I'm telling you, a powerful thing happens when we are able to stand and agree. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me say this. Let me give you this one point, and then I'll jump back into the notes. Let's take a look at the situation with Egypt. When Israel was in captivity, God raises up Moses, raises up a deliverer. He sends Moses back to Egypt. And what's he do? He has him plead with Egypt. You know what he's asking, what he's doing? He's trying to get Egypt to repent. In other words, trying to get Egypt to agree with me. Trying to get Egypt to agree with me and my will as it concerns Israel. At that time, they were slaves, but it was Israel. It was the seed right there. They refuse. Moses pleads. Moses pleads. Moses pleads. Now, at some point, and only the Lord knows, when it was apparent that repentance was not going to happen, and God releases, well, at this point, it's not true. That's not a true statement. Because actually, when he began to release some of those plagues, he was still giving room for judgment. Now, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God did incredible things in Egypt. I mean, we're talking about plagues. We're talking about supernatural things falling from the sky. The one that just astounds me is the fact that darkness fell on Egypt for 3 days, but not on Canaan. Now, they were slaves. They didn't have a 2-hour train commute. They lived in the slums in Egypt, but that darkness, when it fell on Egypt, but it did not cross town and cover Cana. At some point, the darkness stopped in the sky and light began. I don't know how that happens, but the Lord did it. Same thing with the cattle. All the animals, livestock of Egypt dies, but none that belong to Cana. It's over the issue of agreement. Now, we see that. We don't question it. Was the Lord right in doing all that? That wasn't a hypothetical question. Was the Lord right in releasing that on Egypt? Absolutely. Totally just. Now, does the Lord still do that kind of thing? I'm putting you on the spot, but I'm really want you to feel the weight of that question. Does the Lord release plagues? Does he do supernatural things in order to deal with a country that's persistent in its rebellion? Does he do it? Okay. Agreement then is when we can see him do something, and I'm not telling you whether he has or not. Well, let's just go here for a minute. Let's just say Katrina. For the sake of my point right now, let's just say Katrina was a total judgment, just like Egypt, on that city for its persistent wickedness. How many in the church can look at that scenario, say fully and confident that that's God, and that's right, and that's just, and that is true? God, there is no one like you. And then actually enter into the place of worship for what he's done on the earth. How many in the church can do that right now? That's my point. We have to agree with the Lord, even when the circumstances are highly offensive. And what he's looking for is a people on the earth that can agree regardless of what that circumstance looks like, because they know the heart of the Lord. They know His enduring mercy. They know that His heart triumphs, that mercy triumphs over, that He loves to show mercy, and that He's given multiple opportunities. He's actually even tried to stir up the intercessors to stand before Him. And if He actually moved in that way, there was no other option. And for Him to move is absolutely, totally right and just and true, and it's motivated by love. That's what the Lord is looking for. And that's where all this is headed. That's why intercession plays such an important role. Jesus used the principle of intercession when creating the earth. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. This isn't going to make sense for just a little bit, but it will. The Father has deep thoughts burning in His heart. The Father ordained that Jesus would speak out the Father's thoughts, that is, intercession, as a way to release the Spirit's power. In other words, the Father has a thought, has a desire in His heart. Jesus knows that thought and desire, puts words to it, speaks it out, and the thing happens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and it was void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together," and it was so. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," and it was so. Now watch. "For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Notice in the creation that there's this us. The us is a deliberate plural of God acting in unity within the fellowship of the Trinity. I mean, this is real basic, but we all know that the second part of the Trinity, the Son, did not come into existence in Bethlehem, right? We know that He was always forever with the Father as the Son. God said, "Let us make man in our image. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Let us break their bonds in pieces." He's talking about that Trinitarian fellowship between Himself, the Son, Holy Spirit. I call it the fellowship of holy. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. All things were made through Him." Now, in 1 John, see that reference there? All things were made through Him. That's actually speaking of Jesus. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on the earth." That's speaking of Jesus. God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now just be patient with me. This will make more sense in a minute. "God has spoken to us by His Son, through whom also He made the worlds." Jesus sustains or holds together the created order by speaking the word, that is a type of intercession, to the Father in the present tense. Who, that's speaking of Jesus, upholding all things by the word of His power. I just want to make a point right here. He's actually holding up all things by the word of His power. Do you know scientists have discovered a tremendous amount of things about atoms? And they've learned how to break them down, cut them, harness the power that's in them. But you know the one thing they can't figure out about atoms? Is why they cling together. Why they cling together and form masses. They have not been able to figure that out. And I think it's that verse right there. For real, I'm not joking. I believe the Lord as holding it all together by the power of His word. Remember, it says that He lives forever to make intercession. He's seated in a place of intercession, speaking a word, and He's actually holding all of the stars, all of the moons, all of the rotations, all of that stuff. He's holding it all right there in its proper place by the word that He speaks. Okay? When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, He used the word to strike or to strike like a sword cutting into Satan's domain. This is our model of how to release God's power against darkness. And then you have the very, very familiar passage there in Matthew. Speaking God's word is what releases power of the Spirit as a sword against Satan. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The spoken word of God has power. And we see that clearly demonstrated against the kingdom of darkness. All right? When Jesus articulates the Father's thoughts, he functions as the living word. Now watch this. One reason that Jesus is called the Word is because he brings God's private ideas into existence in the natural. Words are expressed thought. When I speak, it means that just a millisecond before I had a thought. Words are expressed thought. And what I'm telling you is, God has always had things in his heart. He had them prior to creation. They were there. Jesus knew them, or the Son. The second part of the Trinity knew them. He verbalized it into words, and when he did, it broke into the natural. The power was released, and that thing happened. Jesus actually is responsible for creation in this way. He knew the Father's heart. He verbalized it, spoke it, and those things were created, and they came into the earth. And the point that I'm trying to make in context to what we're talking about tonight, that is the principle of intercession. Knowing what's on the Lord's heart, knowing what he wants to do, verbalizing that thought into words, and when that verbalization happens, power's released, and then the natural realm changes. Something's created, something's stopped, something's strengthened, something's torn down. Whatever that thing was that was on the heart of the Lord. That's actually the picture of intercession. Now, that's what I get excited about. How many of you guys have ever heard this? Sometimes answers to prayer are yes, no, slow, grow, not now, or maybe. You heard stuff like that? Have you guys heard that before? Yeah, I don't buy that at all. All right, I don't buy that at all. I believe the only answer to prayer is yes. If you're getting a no, you're not praying. If you're getting a no, you're offering up an invalid request. Because everything in the heart of the Lord is yes and amen. He has things that he desires to do. And if he says no, we've not touched the thing that's on his heart that he desires to do. Do you see that? It's not yes, no, slow, grow. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus pray amiss? No. Jesus gets everything that he asks for. Why? Because he knows what's pent up in the heart of the Lord and what the Lord's waiting to release into the earth. In John 17, when Jesus prayed for a bride to whom he would be equally yoked, that would be full of love, when he asked the Father for that, he's going to get that. Because it was in the heart of the Godhead. He expressed it, verbalized it, and it broke into the earth, and slowly the body of Christ is being matured and being matured and being matured. And one day, he's going to come back, retrieve her when she is fully mature. And it says that she's actually made herself ready. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus speaking the Father's thoughts. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, that is, Jesus' intercession. And without him, nothing was made that was made. It's very clear that that first three verses in John 1 is speaking about Jesus. Nothing that's in existence was made without Jesus. And it was made through his speech, which was what, speaking what was in the heart of the Lord. Okay, this is the primary picture of intercession. That's why 1,500 people gathered in a strip mall in Kansas City stand before the Lord night and day. Because they know there's some things pent up in the heart of the Lord that He's waiting to release. We also know that this earth deserves tremendous judgment. And we also know that if it was not for an intercessor standing between Him and the earth, that judgment would not be held back. Okay, we have what we call a list of apostolic prayers, and they're actually prayers from the Bible, majority of them from the New Testament. Those are Holy Spirit ordained stamp of approval on them. They found their way into the Holy Script. These are prayers that you can bank on. Most of them are about the health, maturity, and strength of the church, or for the word of the Lord to run powerfully. We know that we have the full backing of God's desire and will when we stand in that place and actually pray what's in His Word. It's on His heart. He desires to do it. There's no mystery in that part of it. Beloved, I'm telling you what, there's no reason in the world why we shouldn't get lots of answers, lots of yes to our prayers. The trick is finding out what's already pent up in the heart of the Lord, what He's desiring to release, then asking to do the very thing that He's wanting to do. That's how you get answers. But how do we do that? I'll talk more about that tomorrow. We have to find out what's on His heart. We have to find out what His character and nature is, what He says about Himself, what He says about His own desires, what He says about righteousness, sin, and judgment, what He says about wicked nations. Okay? I want to address this issue of justice for a few minutes. Jesus taught that, I'm on page 3, Jesus taught that justice would be established through night and day prayer. That is speaking God's word. Justice is God making wrong things right. Jesus is the ultimate social reformer. He was the first to connect justice, that is social reform and making wrong things right, to night and day prayer. There in Luke 18, shall God not avenge, that is bring about justice, for His elect who cry out day and night to Him? I tell you that He will avenge. He will avenge them speedily. If you're familiar with that passage there in Luke 18, it's about the unjust judge and the widow who's persistent in her asking, and finally this judge, you know, is just getting worn out with her asking and finally gives her what she wants. And the Lord goes on to say, how much more will our righteous Father give to those, to the elect? And the idea is that that story's drawn a contrast. Look, with this woman, with an unrighteous king, just through sheer persistence, she finally gets what she needs. She finally gets justice. How much more will our righteous king respond when the elect ask Him what's on His heart to do? And it's drawing a contrast. Just to help you with this a little bit, there's two sides of justice. There's a judgment side, and there's a salvation side. Judgment, that's punishment, vengeance to the rebellious who resist God's justice. I mean, how many of you know that the majority of the planet right now is resisting God and His Word? 7 billion people on the planet, almost 1 billion of them are Christian. 6 billion people have absolutely zero concern about God, His Word, and His justice, who live in complete rebellion to it and have no concern, no care for it whatsoever. When they persist in that for a lifetime, that has a consequence. There's also a salvation side, deliverance, vindication to the redeemed. He makes wrong things right for them. For example, healing. Healing is God's judgment on sickness. I mean, that's biblical justice right there. When a sovereign God judges sickness, the way He judges it is through healing. Isn't that interesting? revival. That's God's judgment on compromise, is seen in reviving the church by the Spirit. Paul Kane used to say this when he would define revival. He says, revival is just simply when the discrepancy has gotten so great, God has to come down and fix the situation himself. That's his definition of revival. And what he's saying is when you've gotten so far off track and you've gotten so lukewarm, I've got to come back down and I've got to revive. I've got to breathe life back into the church. And then everybody's excited and happy again, and we call it revival. The Lord calls it resuscitation. I don't know that he calls it that. That's just, I mean, that's what the way I see that situation. He's got to have a bride. Got to keep her alive. Soul winning is God's judgment on the kingdom of darkness. End time judgments, God's judgments against evil governments and their actions. Beloved, we're going to talk more about this tomorrow. You guys, the whole end time, end of the age thing is not that hard. Revelation is not that hard when you understand that the Lord is releasing judgments on unrighteous people and unrighteous governments who've persisted and persisted and persisted and persisted. You guys, this is something that just horrifies me. You've seen the commercials on television. When Las Vegas puts out a commercial that says something to the degree of what happens in Vegas only stays in Vegas, and then basically invites you to come join them, they're boasting about their wickedness and they're inviting the globe to come join them in it. That's resisting God with pride and arrogance. That's extremely proud in their sin. They're boasting about their wickedness, and they're standing on a global platform inviting the world to join them in their wickedness. That's going to have a consequence. Holiness. That's God's judgment on sin, anger, pornography, drugs, rebellion, etc. When people walk in holiness, I mean, that's the justice side. That's the salvation side. That's a judgment on wickedness. Jesus requires night and day prayer as a condition to release justice. Prayer is a very practical expression of the commandment to love one another in that it releases deliverance for the needy. Now, let me qualify this. I say that God or Jesus requires night and day prayer in order for justice to come. What we're talking about there is that verse just a little ways up in Luke 18. It's not that night and day prayer earns something from the Lord, or it's not that it finally wins his heart, or that it convinces him of your dedication, and it's certainly not a reward. The reason that he requires night and day prayer is over the issue of agreement. He's looking for a people who agree with him about what's on his heart, about what he's going to do, about his righteousness, sees a wicked situation in the earth, sees absolutely no hope, and they turn in the place of intercession, and they will not be moved, and they stay there night and day until that situation is changed. That's what the Lord is looking for. That's a wholehearted response to the degree that it disrupts your circumstances. It's not that night and day earns something or proves something or shows your dedication. Think about the number of things that have to happen for us to even pray. I mean, guys, I really wrestled with this when I was an early Christian. Once the kind of that odd period that you go through in that first year or so where I don't know what it is. I mean, have you ever just noticed how much the Lord pours out on new believers when they don't even know a thing? They don't even know how to pray. They don't even know how to read their Bible. They don't know how to do nothing, but man, they're just getting blasted all the time. The Lord is just so gracious to a new believer. Well, that season came to an end for me, and it was time to grow up. And I wrestled over this issue of prayer, because I saw it so much in the Word, and I saw everybody do it. And you know, the first thing that struck me was, Steve is sitting in a room talking to the air. I mean, that just hit me. Steve, there's nobody there. You're talking to the air. What are you doing? That's the first thing that struck me about the issue of prayer. And I dove into the subject. I read about 13, 14, 15 books on it, just back to back, and studied it. Because I could not bear the thought of talking to the air if nobody was listening, or if it didn't make a difference. I just could not bear that. Do you understand that there is a weakness, a built-in voluntary weakness in the place of intercession? It's like fasting, or it's like giving. I mean, in an economic sense, you realize tithing makes no sense, other than the fact that it belongs to a supernatural kingdom whose economy is altogether different than our own. That's where it makes sense. But in the natural, it seems contrary. How is it that the more we lay down our life, the more the Lord imparts life to us? How is it that when we sacrifice food and we voluntarily give that up in order to come before the Lord in the place of prayer and consecration, how is it that the Lord gives us more and satisfies us in that place? There's a voluntary weakness that's built into the issue of intercession. One, you have to volunteer the time, which is our most precious commodity. You have to volunteer the time. You have to believe that there is a God. You have to believe that He actually hears you. You have to believe that He's in the position to do something, and you have to believe that He's in the position to do something and actually wants to do it and will actually respond to your voice. You realize all of those elements are present in the place of intercession. Wow. You realize how much of the Word of God that we have to agree with to actually come to the place of intercession and actually pray, thinking that it's going to make a difference. I mean, think about this just for a moment. Do you realize that sovereign God who's seated on a throne, no other name higher, no other throne higher, actually moves when we open our mouth? How do we explain that? He actually moves at the sound of our voice when it's making request according to what's already on His heart. Now, we know that there actually is a wrong way to pray. Steve, do you remember where it's at, where it's talking about prayer, and he says something to the degree that you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own want? Where's that? I think that's in James. There is an asking that is amiss. And he even goes a little bit further and explains it and says, you know, that's to your own want. So I'm not all for just go pray. The Lord just knows your heart. You just pour it out and He knows what you need. No, you guys, I'm not there. I'm all for digging into this Word, finding out what the Lord said that He's going to do, wants to do, and then stand in full confidence, knowing that it's already on His heart, and then just simply asking Him what He's already desired to do. That's what I'm after. I know that this is a bit of a shock to the Western mind. The Western mind has a flavor of Christianity that's not totally biblical. I mean, because we'll say things like, well, you know, the Lord wants to give me the desires of my heart. The first half of that verse says, you delight yourself in God. Then when your heart's delighted in Him, He'll give you the things that delight the desires of your heart. Two totally different perspectives, but we quote one end of that deal. We love to quote Deuteronomy 8, that He's given us the power to make wealth. The rest of that verse says that he's given you power to make wealth so that his covenant will be established in the earth. In other words, the wealth's not for you. It's for you to steward so we can establish his covenant on the earth. But we tend to think that about it's a bless me thing. It's all for me. It's for my accumulation. It's for my comfort. It's for my joy. It's for my pleasure. Oh, my word. Do you realize that we have to give an account of everything that the Lord's given us? Every dime, every penny, every minute, every talent, every bit of energy, we're going to have to give an account on. And much of the Western church is squandering the Lord's wealth on its own pleasure. We are stewards. It doesn't come to us. It just passes through us. All right, I got to move on. So Jesus requires night and day prayer because night and day prayer is the greatest expression of agreement. For you to pray night and day, you've bought in. You've bought in to intercession to stand and pray night and day. Okay? The revelation of intercession affected David's method of government. Have you guys ever read through the Psalms and noticed how much revelation David had about God? And here's the thing that fascinates me about the Psalms, is the stuff you read in there, he had revelation on God that wasn't previously written in any of the Old Testament. We hear it for the first time in the Psalms. And what you're seeing is David's revelation and understanding that's being imparted to him. He's pinning it down into Psalms. And David understood that worship and intercession was the primary means of government. What I'm describing to you tonight, David saw, and David brought that into his kingdom. There came a point where David organized what we call the Tabernacle of David, actually brings the Ark of the Covenant, I think it was at Hebron, brings it up out of Hebron, brings it into Jerusalem, pitches a tent over the top of it. The priesthood is not there, no altar, no laver, no candlesticks, no nothing. It's the Ark of the Covenant, manifest presence of God, with a tent over the top of it, and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he hires musicians and singers. Musicians and singers gather around the ark, and they pray and they sing, and they pray and they sing, and they pray and they sing, and this goes on for about 30 years. That actually happened. Is that new to any of you? To most of the body of Christ, that's a new idea. That David actually brought the covenant up, or the Ark of the Covenant up, and there was no curtain, no veil, none. It actually happened. And that's a whole other subject. I believe there was a reason why David could get away with that. And it's, I don't have time to go into it now. Very good reason why. But it was really a picture. It was a picture of what was to come. Where it wasn't just the priesthood ministering unto the Lord, it was the whole nation, which we hear about later in the New Testament. I think Peter calls us a kingdom of priests. Okay. David understood this. You are holy, enthroned in praises. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Listen to this. Listen to this verse right here. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth to execute vengeance on the nations and the punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. You realize what that verse is saying right there? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth to do what? To execute vengeance. Right there, David is saying, when they enter into that high place of praise and that high place of worship, that there's actually going to be a time when that actually executes judgment and binds kings. And it says, this honor have all the saints. That's a picture of that tabernacle of David. It's that picture of night and day. Unceasing worship and intercession before the throne. Okay? I just want to remind you, this is a little bit of an introduction. I just wanted you to kind of get the feel of this. I'm going to go into more detail about this tomorrow, and we're going to look primarily at the book of Revelation, where we see it actually being fleshed out in the earth, where worship and intercession is going forward, and the Lord responds to it and does something in the earth, and he does it through bowls, seals, and trumpets. The governmental center of the universe is the prayer ministry, which includes all of the spirit-inspired prayers on the earth and in heaven that converge before God. God's government flows from prophetic worship based on the beauty of holiness. God is restoring the spiritual weapons of worship with intercession. The end of the age government and power is linked to singers and musicians. This is what David was foreshadowing. Do you realize when David did this, Israel rose to its highest place of prominence in its history? You cannot believe the prominence that Israel had when night and day worship was at its center. And then that came crashing down. And then years later, another king read about it, restored it, brought it back up, and whoosh, Israel's back to the place of prominence again. Okay, I think I'll finish with this on page 4.7. I'll finish right there, just a few more minutes. In Psalm 2, David revealed that Jesus will use intercession to govern the world. He will rule in the millennial kingdom by making decrees, that is intercession, that come from the Father. I, Jesus, will declare the decree. The Lord, that is the Father, has said to me, you are my son. Ask of me, and I, your Father, will give you the nations for your inheritance. Jesus has been promised the nations, has he not? As an inheritance. But Jesus actually has to ask for them. There's my point right there, what I've been trying to make for the past hour. It's in the heart of the Father to give the nations to Jesus, and he's actually promised them to Jesus. But there's a condition. Jesus, you have to ask for them. Jesus even has to come into the place of agreement. Now, I don't know how that works. I really don't. Because Jesus was God in the flesh. There is no difference between them. I mean, that'll make your brain smoke. If you think about it. If your brain's not smoking, you've not thought about it. Jesus will rule by intercession, which is referred to as the rod of his mouth. You ever wonder what that was? There's the verses. Moses' rod that released judgment was a parallel to this. Remember, that was the only thing he took with him. God said he had worked through that thing. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's referring to Jesus. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. The sword from his mouth is also another term for releasing God's power through words. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. The Father commissioned Jesus to rule in the midst of his enemies in this age. From the Father's right hand, Jesus releases his rod against his enemies through the obedient praying church. Jesus uses his church to release his rod of justice throughout history. And then just a personal note there, one of our leaders up there at IHOP, his name's Lou Engle, and the Lord spoke to him one time about, stretch forth my awakening rod across the earth. That's part of Lou's commission. The Lord said to my Lord, that's hard to get, but the Lord that is the Father, said to my Lord, that is Jesus, set up my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord, that is the Father, shall send the rod of your, that is Jesus, strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus rules as a king in context to his high priestly ministry. Let me stop right there. As I mentioned at the beginning of it, Jesus is referred to as the Word. Now think about this. He was referred to as the Word. And words are expressed thoughts. And more specifically, we're talking about the thoughts of the Father. The reason Jesus is called the Word is because he embodies the express thought of the Father. John, stand up for just a second. Now I'm having fun, and this is just to make a point. Your name's John? Is it Jonathan or just John?
John.
It's just John. So let's just say John means tall, skinny, bearded man with funky hair. Okay? That's what John means. At that point, the word John means tall, skinny, bearded man with funky hair, because here it is. Here's the embodiment of it, and his name is John. All right, you can sit down. Jesus is called the Word because he is God's thoughts expressed. He even verified this in the New Testament when he says, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." I so express my Father so fully, when you've seen me, you've seen him. So when he gave, remember, words are expressed thought. That's why he's called the Word, because he so fully expressed what was in the heart of the Lord. There was no other name for him except the Word. So now, he's in the earth speaking the Lord's thoughts into existence, and when they do, power breaks forth. And it says right there that he's going to rule and reign with a rod that proceeds from his mouth. A staff, a stick that proceeds from his mouth. There's not literally a broom handle that projects out of his mouth. The idea is that it comes from his mouth, his words, and it's a rod. That's a picture of intercession. So let me just close with this point. The reason that I put this out there is because the Bible has so much to say about the issue of intercession, and it's absolutely vital that we get past the Western mindset and the Western mentality that intercession is something that really dedicated people do or really desperate people do. Intercession is the primary means in which an enthroned God releases his government into the earth. And the way that he releases it into the earth is through a church that stands in agreement with the very thing that he wants to do, joins with Jesus, agrees, calls it out, expresses it in words, and the Lord releases it into the earth. That's intercession. Jesus forever lives to make it. Creation came into existence by intercession. All things are held together by intercession. The second coming, with its judgments, you realize, I'll show this to you tomorrow, the judgments are actually released into the planet when the church prays at the end of the age. That's why intercession is so important. That's why we want to give ourselves to the place of prayer. That's why we want to establish houses of prayer on the earth. We want a prayer presence in the city of Wichita where people gather and agree with what God wants to do in the earth, and we speak it forth and let him respond. If somebody could, just real quick, look at that, look up and see if it's in Ezekiel 23. It's 22:30. If somebody's got it, we'll just take a look at that verse real quick. But you're absolutely right. is the Lord's heart is towards mercy. He loves to show mercy, and there's about 20 verses in the Bible that say so. And let me say it flat out like that. My heart is toward mercy. I love to show mercy. My heart is overflowing in mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes. And John, thank you for bringing that up. So we can actually, in the place of intercession, we can stand there and we can agree with his heart about mercy and say, God, you love to show mercy. I'm asking for what you love to do. I'm asking that you would show it to the city of Wichita. What's on your heart? Show us mercy. Do not give us what we deserve. Oh God, give us grace to repent. Give us grace to turn. Okay? So who has the verse there? Is it? You got it? Go ahead and read it, John.
So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy them, but I found no one.
And then what's it say after that?
Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath.
Okay. So if you'd have read the verses leading to that, he's describing in detail the horrific sin that they're in. And then how's that verse start?
So I sought for a man.
So, here's the list of wickedness that they're in. All right? So the Lord, his response is, so I sought for a man who would do what? Stand in the place of intercession and build a wall that actually cuts off the judgment. All right? Now, what's the tail end of that verse say?
That I should not destroy it, but I found no one.
Yeah, the intercession was so that he wouldn't destroy it, but I found no one. Then what's the next word?
Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them.
Okay, the point being made is, what would have happened had he found an intercessor? Here's the situation. Here's how deplorable it is. That's prompted me to look for an intercessor that would build a wall that would stand between me and them and would not let my judgment reach them, but I couldn't find an intercessor, no wall. Therefore, I have to release it. So, John, you've actually made my point for me. What would have happened had there been an intercessor there? There would have been mercy. The very thing that's in his heart to do. See, it's not in his heart to release judgment. It's actually in his heart to show mercy. But the point I was making about the end of the age, and I did that because that's where I'm going tomorrow, is at the end of the age, we've reached the point where man is absolutely refusing and all options have been extinguished. Or exhausted, I mean. And now we've come to the point. Okay, so, but leading up to that, that same praying church actually holds back and hinders do you realize right now that the praying church is holding a multitude of things back and not letting them come into the earth? Oh, what a gift from God. What a gift. But that same church that holds it back, while millions are repenting and turning and preparing, there comes a point where there's no more holding it back. The Lord releases judgment, but now that same church that's held it back now cooperates with the heart of the Lord and actually calls in that judgment. But that's after, let's look. Man's been on the planet for 6,000 years in relationship with God. Can you imagine what's going on in the heart of our Lord that deals with, wrestles with, begs and pleads, sends messenger, deliverer, covenants, messengers, deliverers, and covenants with man? 6,000 years we've been into this. Oh, he could have judged us a long time ago and would have been, but that's not in his heart. What he wants is he wants to dwell on the earth with people that are in agreement with him. I just need somebody to stand with me that will agree. Amen? Okay, let's pray and we'll end. Father, I'm asking that you would give everyone in this room and everyone that steps foot into this house of prayer, I'm asking that you would strike their hearts with revelation of intercession. Father, I'm asking that you would reveal the mysteries and the majesty of intercession to us. I'm asking that you would reveal to us the incredible privilege that you've given us to stand in your court, to stand and agree with you in what you desire in the earth, and that we can stand and agree and ask. Father, I'm asking that you would raise up a culture of intercession, worship, and prayer in the city of Wichita. I'm asking that Wichita would agree with you. I'm asking that Wichita would stand before you, agree with you in what you want to do in the earth, that they would know what's on your heart and they would stand night and day and that they would ask for it. Father, raise up a house of prayer in the city of Wichita. I'm asking that you would raise up a house that would agree and would contend and would stand in the place of breakthrough and deliverance. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your incredible mercy, for your long suffering, for your patience, for your kindness. Lord, your word says that your kindness has made us great. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you just take these notes and this word and just embed it in us. Help us to understand it. Would you give us revelation on your word as it pertains to intercession? Thank you, Lord. Amen.